teaching time. We're going to do something a little bit different this morning. Instead of a creepy, scary, intense bumper video, we're going to sing. And the invitation that I have for each and every single one of us, even those who are watching online right now or later on this week, is to allow this song to be a prayer that will direct us into the teaching time. If you know this song, I encourage you to close your eyes and open out your hands in a form, a posture, to receive these words from the Lord. If you don't know this song, I encourage you to know this song. This sums up the seven deadly vices in a very neat and impactful way. So let's worship together.
All else to me.
as we dive into God's Word together and as we wrap up the seven deadly vices, I invite you to pray with me. Open, Lord, my eyes that I may see. Open, Lord, my ears that I may hear. Open, Lord, my heart and my mind that I may understand. And so shall I turn to you and be healed. All who agree, say with me. Amen. Amen. I'm going to run through this intro because I've given it the last 8 weeks in a row. But if there's a couple of sentences, if there's a couple of phrases that I really want all of us to take away with, the first one is this: when we name things, we tame things. So whatever it is that is dragging you down in your walk with the Lord, or maybe even in your relationship with others, I hope that you have been encouraged with courage to begin to name those things. To not sweep them under the rug, to not pretend like they don't exist, or try to hide or disguise or run away from, but to name them. Because that begins the process of taming things. The three things that we've done each and every single week: we've done a self-examination, like we're going to do this week. We have focused heavily, and we will focus heavily today, on the life-changing realization of the love and grace of God that is found in Jesus. Always in Jesus. It's not, none of these vices or virtues are works righteousness. None of them are means by which we work to make ourselves right with God. It's not that at all, and it never will be. It is always grace. It is always the truth and love of God overflowing with grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the third thing that we've done that we'll do today are paths and commitments towards spiritual growth, spiritual formation. You don't have to live these out any longer. You can let them die. You can put them to death. You cannot wear them any longer. You can take them off. The seven vices, as we have seen, can and do lead to all kinds of other sins, all kinds and sorts of other ways living to the big telos picture that Jesus has for his followers. It's known as the Jesus Creed. You'll find it in Luke chapter 10, verse 27. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord alone. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. This sums up everything of what it means and what it looks like, and all the different ways in which that can be lived out for a follower of Jesus. So the vices interfere with this. The vices also interrupt John 10, verse 10, where Jesus makes two promises, two truth statements. Here's a truth statement about the enemy. His job, his goal, his direction, his telos is to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that you may have abundant life, life now and life to come. And what we've seen is how the seven deadly vices, they interrupt and they interfere with the Jesus Creed being real in our lives. And they interrupt and they interfere with the promises Jesus makes here for himself and his followers. I have come that you may have abundant life. So the first one that we looked at was vainglory, which can be summed up in all sorts of different synonyms, but some ways of looking at them are: you're all about attention, you're all about acclaim, you're all about approval, you're all about the applause. These spotlights that light up my head every single Sunday, you want those spotlights wherever you go. So if you could get up and take one, you would, and just shine it on you everywhere that you go. That's what vainglory is all about. I want the spotlight on me at all times. And fear is wrapped up in this. Rebecca DeYoung says this. She says, when we are afraid that we will not be accepted by others or be able to live up to their expectations, we hide behind false reputations. We exaggerate for acceptance. And an image came to mind. I didn't put it on the screen because there's no unawkward ones. But if you've ever been to a gym, if you've ever been to Planet Fitness, they have that really long mirror that's in front of all the weights. That is vainglory. Seeing guys, for whatever reason, in the restrooms, in front of their mirrors, taking selfies of themselves, flexing and doing, that is vainglory. I've never done it. John has, but I haven't. I've never done it. I've got proof that John has. The second one was envy. Comparison, gossip, slander. Insecurity is wrapped up heavy in envy. And those of us that struggle with insecurity, we know this all too well. But Rebecca DeYoung says, when we are afraid, we are not worth anything unless we are better than others. Our insecurities lead us to eye their downfall with relief. The third one we looked at was sloth, which can be summed up not just laziness, but with busyness as well. Sloth can be seen as lack of care. I just don't care. Whatever is a synonym for sloth. Whatever. Doesn't matter. Apathy. You have the virtue to combat sloth of diligence, devotion, and dedication. We looked at avarice, otherwise known as greed. The root of avarice means to crave. You can just sense like saliva going down your mouth, which also would be a good one for gluttony. But this idea of greed is to crave. Rebecca DeYoung says, when we are afraid we won't get what we need, or when we worry that we won't have enough, we clutch our things tightly and keep wanting more. That's why the visual image of having our hands grasp is such an important visual for us to get when it comes to greed. And one virtue image of combating greed is to learn to live with hands wide open. You still got it, whatever it is. You haven't done this, and you haven't done this, but you're also not doing this. You're living life with hands wide open, ready to give and ready to receive as well. Keith Smith brought us through the journey of wrath, which are responses and reactions sometimes in life very explosive, where fear, grief feed into patterns of destruction. When we are afraid that justice won't be served or that we won't get our just desserts unless we take charge and make things right. We looked at gluttony, which the root of gluttony means to swallow or to gulp down. Rebecca DeYoung explains gluttony as, when we are afraid, we will always feel empty and so choose to fill ourselves with pleasures that satisfy for only a moment. And then we go back for more and more and more and more and more, never satisfied. Check out this clip from a cartoon movie called Over the Hedge.
Did we just get the food and go? Really? Do they have it or not?
Didn't you see? It was in the box. They've always got food with them. We eat to live. These guys live to eat. Let me show you what I'm talking about. The human mouth is called a pie hole. The human being is called a couch potato. That is the device to summon food. That is one of the many voices of food. That is the portal for the passing of the food. That is one of the many food transportation vehicles. Humans bring the food, take the food, ship the food, they drive the food, they wear the food. That gets the food hot. That keeps the food cold. That, I'm not sure what that is. Ah! What do you know? Food! That is the altar where they worship. Food. That's what they eat when they've eaten too much food. That gets rid of the guilt so they can eat more food. Food! 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 So, you think they have enough? Well, they don't. For humans, enough is never enough.
Sums up gluttony quite well, at least in the direction of food. But gluttony isn't just with food. Gluttony is expressed and lived out in many other different ways. Gluttony's cousin is lust, which we looked at last week. Rebecca DeYoung says, when we are afraid, we are unlovable and compensate by using people to gratify ourselves without the risk of giving ourselves in return. Lust has a hold on us. Lust robs true intimacy with God and with others. And the truth of the matter is if we go down these paths, if we feed these paths, if we put these on, it will lead you and I into becoming a person that you or I never ever wanted to become. And these vices never deliver what they promise. There are four D's that these seven devices sum up. Allie, Lily, you girls can come on up. We've got all sorts of stuff going on this morning. These seven devices, they disrupt, they distract, they destroy, and they disguise. And this is a series in and of itself. But these four, disrupt, distract, distort, destroy, and disguise. I encourage you to talk with somebody about how these seven deadly vices do these things. How they disrupt, how they distract, how they destroy, and how they disguise. Proverbs chapter 5, verse 22. The evil deeds of the wicked ensnare them. The cords of their sins hold them fast. Come on, YouTube. Where are you going to do this? Let's do it right here. All right. This rope symbolizes one of the seven deadly vices, three of the seven deadly vices, five of the seven deadly vices, or all seven of them. But there's a lot of truth in Proverbs 5, verse 22. When we did you guys like tangle this up on purpose so it would take me long to do this? Exactly, like Christmas lights. But you ain't going to see wrath out of me right here like you would see with Christmas lights. They do. But we've already cut this thing like three times. All right. You got enough room to walk around? All right. Older sister is going to wrap up younger sister, which is older sister's dream come true. So when it comes to the seven deadly vices, we hold on to them because we like them, because we think that they give us happiness. We believe that they give us fulfillment in life and they make us exactly what we want to be. But the more that we put them on, the more that we feed them, the more that Proverbs 5, verse 22 becomes more than just a wisdom statement, but something that's actually really, really true. At first, we can break free from them, right? You got a little bit of wiggle room, especially the first go around. Give it a little wiggle. Give it a little chicken dance. There you go. But the more you do it, the more you participate, the more you put them on, the more you feed them, the more difficult you find to break free from them. Until they bind your hands and you're no longer able to break free. So without making my demonstration look really, really bad, try to break free. It's pretty hard, right? This is what the seven deadly vices do to us. Thank you, girls, very, very much. sin is organic. It grows, it branches out, it bears fruit. It entangles so much so that once it's got you, it can be very difficult to break free from. Dallas Willard has a couple of quotes in the book that this entire series was based on, called Glittering Vices by Rebecca DeYoung. Dallas Willard says, "The most important thing in your life is not what you do, it's who you become. And so much of what we do eventually leads into our becoming. But the most important thing in your life is not what you do, it's who you are becoming." And he says, discipleship is the process of becoming who Jesus would be if he were you. Discipleship is the process of becoming who Jesus would be if he were you. When it comes to spiritual formation, when it comes to spiritual growth, there are a lot of passages that we're going to look through this morning, and all of them are in the bulletin for you to take home with and wrestle with throughout today, throughout the rest of the week. But a first and foremost one that must be brought out, it begins with a deep understanding of who you are. Spiritual formation, spiritual growth begins with self-examination. It begins with okay, this is where I am at in my life, right here, right now. And what spiritual formation does is it's transformational heart surgery. Who I am in Christ, right here, right now. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul gives the church a long list of sins that can be summed up in the vices that we have read and we've studied and we've looked at. But he ends this list with a "you better not think you're better than somebody else" type of approach. And one of those, quit looking at somebody else's sins. You need to be paying attention to your own sins. And what he says is that, and that is what some of you were. But you were washed, which screams what, church? Screams what? Baptism. It screams the beauty and power and long-lasting impact and effect of baptism. Not works righteousness. Not just something to do. But it does something. You were washed and you were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 3 through 10, a long section of Scripture that I encourage you to look at. And so much of it is built into this idea of you once lived like this. You once gratified the cravings of your sinful nature, following its desires and thoughts. You once lived out all of the seven deadly sins and the ways in which it branches and grows and is organic and spreads throughout the entirety of your life. And you have this self-examination when you're like, yep, I deserve wrath. Not just anybody's wrath. I deserve God's wrath because of what I have done. I deserve punishment. But instead of punishment, Paul says that each and every single person that follows King Jesus receives grace. And that grace leads to obedience, which leads to following Jesus for the rest of their life. It says when you pay attention to the seven deadly vices and you see how you're caught up in them, you see what they've done to you and to relationships and to the world as a whole, you're like, yep, we deserve punishment. And Paul says, but God offers grace. Self-examination does not lead to condemnation. It leads to honesty that leads to grace. And then obedience out of that grace. You look at Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. Paul says, when the set time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law of Moses, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship and daughtership. Because you are His sons and daughters, God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. Self-examination does not lead to condemnation. It leads to grace. And it also leads to this full-hearted, grace-soaked, grace-filled awareness that we are sons and daughters of God. Jesus' baptism, as shared this morning during the welcome, is the archetype for every single baptism since. And one result of honest self-examination is for us to walk away and seeing ourselves as God's beloved, as a daughter of God, as a son of God, because of Jesus. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 13 through 22. Again, beautiful, powerful language. I want to focus on verse 13 and verse 22. In Christ Jesus, you who once were far away, which is what self-examination can do. It can make us feel, can make us see ourselves as being totally unsavable, as being worthy of all the punishment and guilt and shame that could be placed upon us. Paul says, once you saw yourselves that way, you have been far away, but now you have been brought near by the blood of Jesus. And verse 22. And in Jesus, you too, y'all, but look, I mean, we look at it plural all the time. We look at it communal all the time. But in spiritual growth and spiritual formation, you see it for yourself. You are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by His Spirit. One of the gifts of Paul's letter is how he shows over and over and over and over again that we are all in process. We are all being conformed. We are all in a state of being conformed. The constant question is, who are you and I being conformed to be? We are always being formed by and conforming to something. So who and what we conform to makes all the difference in the world. That's why Paul makes this powerful statement out of Romans 12, verse 2, which is something that every follower of Jesus needs to keep somewhere in the forefront of their heart and mind as we continue to go about this crazy life that we live in. Do not conform to the pattern of this world. Read that verse before you watch the news. Read that verse before you watch whatever it is you watch. Do not conform to the pattern of this world. But Paul says, instead, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is about whatever it is. His good, pleasing, perfect will. So how to respond? Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 28. It's the end of the Sermon on the Mount. It's the end of the single most greatest teaching that has ever been given, period. Jesus says, whoever hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the question that all of us have to answer is, what are we constantly doing, daily doing, hourly doing, that is building upon the rock? Jesus says, whoever hears these words of mine and puts them into practice. So what practices are you and I doing consistently in response to Jesus? Are wise people building the foundation of their hearts and their lives on the rock that is Jesus? Rain comes, streams rose, winds blow and beat against that house. Life gets difficult, life gets confusing, life gets painful, things in life happen. Jesus says, in this world you will have trouble. You will have hardships. But take heart. Be of courage. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. When that happens, the house ain't going to fall, because its foundation was built upon the rock. But there's this other side as well. It's not just the wise, it's the foolish. Foolish man built his house upon sand. The foolish man built his house upon whatever he or she was feeding themselves over and over and over again about. This is what life is all about. This is what's going on in the world, without any perspective, without any lenses of Jesus and his rule and his reign. The foolish man built his house on sand. Rains come, winds blow, streams rise. Life gets difficult. Life gets painful. The metaphor of a ceiling fan and stuff spreads all over the place in your life. And you're drowning because you have not built the foundation of your heart and your mind and your eyes on Jesus. You've built it on something else. Falls with a great crash. John chapter 15, verses 4 and 5. Practicing spiritual disciplines puts us in this position. Intentional spiritual formation puts us in a position where we remain in Jesus. Jesus makes this promise statement. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Spiritual formation is about putting oneself in one's position to remain in Jesus. That includes Bible study. That includes corporate worship. But what are we doing Monday through Saturday? Spiritual formation is very much achieved in our time together. But what are we doing Monday through Saturday to put ourselves in a position to remain in Jesus? So much of spiritual virtue, spiritual formation, is putting oneself in a position to remain in Jesus. These practices create space in us to remember who Jesus is, to remember who we are, to receive Jesus' love, and to receive what we need to move forward in remaining in Jesus. Maybe one way of saying it is in spiritual practices, in spiritual formation, we intentionally detach from all that steals, kills, and destroys, and attach to someone who's worthy of attaching to, and his way of life. Colossians 3, verses 1 through 14, we spent an awful lot of time in the month of August journeying through Colossians 3. I encourage you to go back and see the ways in which Paul instructs the church to put to death, to take off, to don't put on, but instead put on these things, to put on these virtues. And one way of putting them on is by practicing putting them on. It will not come haphazardly. It will not come by accident. It will not come through osmosis. Kids, your parents can't do this for you. Spouses, your spouse can't do it for you. It will not come through osmosis, through someone else. It comes through you intentionally putting oneself in a place to remain in Jesus, to keep building what God is at work already building inside of you. spiritual. The last one is Ephesians 4, verses 20 through 24. Again, powerful, beautiful language that I encourage you to spend some time in. Spiritual discipline, spiritual formation keep us in a posture of learning and growing in Christ. Jesus' way of discipling me, challenging aspects of my old self and calling forth something new. Why? Because God is in the new creation business. God calls us to not slavish conformity, but rigid practices and pointless rules, but instead to grace-filled opportunities, to taste true rest, to taste true love, true freedom. Spiritual forming practices are not extra activities to be added to an already busy life. But instead, we make space for the Lordship of Jesus and the Spirit's transforming mission to see clearer how we shop, what recreation, what entertainment we choose and enjoy, what we consume, how we spend our leisure time, how we portray ourselves to others, how we navigate the extremely divisive reality of American politics under the lordship of King Jesus, and how we stop identity politics, how we even do creation care. Give the body and heart and life discipline, and you will see that the body, the life, is for the one who made it. There are two resources that I want to share with you that have been very impactful to me, and I hope that you will invest in purchasing them and invest in them as well. The first one is a small book by Tish Harrison Warren called Liturgy of the Ordinary. She does an excellent job of unpacking the ordinariness, day-to-day stuff of life, and instead to look at it as liturgy, to look at it as sacred. Beautiful, powerful book. And then the Spiritual Discipline Handbook by Adele Calhoun, a powerful resource that gives you concrete ideas and practices about how to grow in your faith. Praise team, y'all can come on up. Two statements from Paul's letter to the church in Philippi, the churches of Philippi, known as Philippians. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. This is a confident statement. This is something to really take home with you. Paul says, being confident of this, rest in this, have your confidence in this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Every single one of us are in process. We are being built to be a dwelling in which the Spirit of God lives, communally and personally. Individually, we all are. And what we're doing right here, right now, is a part of that process. God is not done with you. Wherever you are at in your journey of faith, in whatever things you have tried, in whatever things you have pursued, in whatever ways in which you have attempted to grow in your faith, and it's been hard, be confident in this. God is not done with you. He hasn't given up on you, and he will not give up on you. Why? Because Philippians 1 verse 6 tells us so. Being confident in this, God is going to keep working on you and in you until the day Jesus comes back. Philippians 2 verse 13. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. God is not done with you. We are encouraged to be intentional. We are encouraged to be reflective. We are encouraged to be strategic, to be specific and energetic about moving with the Spirit's formative work. Stand with me, please. We began this sermon with a very beautiful song, Be Thou My Vision. Be Thou My Vision, O Lord of my heart. Not all else to me, Savior Thou art. It was a prayer that started our teaching time. We're going to close out our service with another song that serves as a prayer. All to Jesus I surrender. All to Him I freely give. Wherever you're at in your walk with the Lord, may this song be more than words. May you allow it to do something to you and through you as we worship together.